Gotcha, Jenna. All right. The title of the message is Things We Ought to Have Done. And this is number 4 of the messages of Things We Ought to Have Done. But it's part 2 because we already did a first part for this message. We're going to review a little bit of that and then go into the second part. Our jumping off point was in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, where Paul is giving instructions to the elders as he's departing from them at the church at Ephesus and returning to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 32 through 38, this is what the scripture says. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so we derive our title of the message here. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that by laboring ye ought to support the weak, and ye ought to remember the Lord words of Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's teaching and the whole New Testament teaching is clear and consistent. The head of the household needs to work to provide for himself and for his family and to help the poor. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and how you ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To support the weak, to support, to come alongside of, to hold oneself to you, to give aid. The weak, to support the weak, those who are feeble, diseased, impotent, without strength, poor, those in want or distress. Paul practiced this in his personal life, laboring with his hands, making tents to provide for himself and his companions and to give to the poor. Paul taught this to the believers in the various churches. But Paul had a particular, a personal concern for the persecuted churches, for the persecuted church, the destitute believers in the church at Jerusalem. Because of this concern, Paul instituted a program of collection of funds from the churches in Achaia and Macedonia to aid the destitute believers of the church in Jerusalem. Last time, we looked at the collection at Corinth to gain insight into the principles of giving. And we saw 8 principles of giving. The giving of money is a fruit of the redeemed heart. It is consistent. It is planned. It is proportional. It is saved. It is honestly handled and distributed. It is done with willingness, and there is equality in giving. Now we'll look at a quick rundown of each of those before we get into the newest part of the message. Principle 1, the giving of money is a fruit of the redeemed heart. And we saw this in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 28, where Paul speaks of the culmination and the conclusion of the collection and its deliverance to the saints in Jerusalem. Romans 15, verses 25 through 28. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a donation for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. It's interesting that the saints in Achaia were initially pleased, but they didn't follow through until the culmination where they did collect it. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So there was a fellowship there, a sharing of commonality. The saints in Achaia and Macedonia had material blessings, they were going to pass them on to those in Jerusalem. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. So those saved individuals in Achaia and Macedonia, because of salvation in their hearts, they gave money, they gave a fruit, the fruit of their redeemed heart, to the saints in Jerusalem. So we have that first principle. The giving of money is a fruit of the redeemed heart. Then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 4, and we have five more principles in quick succession there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1, excuse me. Glad Ray didn't drink that. Now, about the collection for the God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So principle two, it's consistent. Notice what he says. Now about the collection of God's for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of the week. So it's for all the churches. He included those in Galatia as well as Achaia and Macedonia. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of the week. That is at the Lord's Supper, and as a part of our Lord's Supper, we come, we give, we remember the Lord Jesus, his person and his work, and then we continue our worship by giving of our offerings, our sacrifices, our gifts. First, we give the sacrifice of our lips, and then we give the sacrifice of our gifts to the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Principle three, it is planned. It is orderly. Notice what he says. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of the week. Each of you should set aside a sum of money. Each of you should set aside a sum of money. It is planned. It's performed ahead of time. You decide how much you're going to give. Principle four, it is proportional. It's in keeping with his income. It's on a sliding scale upward. The more you earn, the more we ought to give. It's proportional. What's the tendency? The tendency is that the more we make, the more we generally spend on ourselves, and proportionally, the less we give to God. It's in keeping with income. Notice what he says there. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Principle five, it's saved, it's set aside. So it's collected by the church, it's set aside so that no urgent collections will have to be made. He says there in the verses, saved it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. There won't be an urgency, a suddenness, if there's a need to give it to a missionary to repair the roof or to repair the air conditioning. You don't have to start making pleadings. The funds are already there to be able to take care of what is needed. Principle six, it is honestly handled and distributed. Notice what it says there. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable me to go also, they will accompany me. Handled by honest men of integrity and distributed by them. Principle seven, willingness. That is motive matched by completion. We saw this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And here's what the scripture says. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter, speaking to the Corinthians. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. They had the desire in their heart to give. Now he says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So it begins with a desire in the heart. The Corinthians desired in their heart to do this. Then they had a willingness of the mind. The desire in the heart, the willingness of the mind, but they failed in the giving of the hand. They had not finished the work, and Paul was encouraging them to finish what they desired and were willing to do. And notice it all rests on principle four. It's according to your means. The gift is acceptable to God based upon what you have, not on what you don't have. Comes to mind Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. A sacrifice, it costs us something. It's not, well, I got this left over, so that's what I'll give. It's what we intend in our hearts and desire to give, and give to meet that need as a sacrifice to God. And what's Paul saying? Just do it. Finish it. Just do it. Principle 8, equality. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. Here's the scripture. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered too little did not have too little. It's not communism. It's not the government saying, everybody, put it in the bushel, and we'll take it out of the bushel and give it to everybody else. No, it's based upon what each individual wants to do in their heart and the plenty that they have. Giving was not meant to burden the Corinthians, to go into debt to relieve the distress of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, but on an equal supply for need. He said, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. And Paul gives the illustration here from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, regarding the manna that was given from heaven by God. Some collected a lot, some collected a little, some were too feeble and couldn't collect anything at all. But when it was all collected and distributed, divided among the people, they each had enough. Now think about this. We have plenty, don't we? And so out of our plenty, we give to where there's a need. He says here, there might be a day when we have a need and someone else may have to supply us. And that could be true with the Reedsville Bible Chapel, the assembly here. We might one day end up with a need and someone will have to help meet. Or we as individuals, we're fruitful now. God has blessed us now. But there may be a time as individuals where we need help and others will have to help us. Keep in mind this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Wealth can vanish suddenly. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So, the riches that we have now, each in individual lives, or as the Reedsville Bible Chapel, could go up in smoke. And we would need others to help us. We concluded with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. We're not going to read that whole section, but here's the summary of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 16 through 24. Excuse me, chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. Titus and two other brothers were to oversee the completion of the offering, that the Corinthians may be ready with the gift and faithfully distribute it. They were men of integrity, men of faithfulness, men of honesty. And so principle six, we repeat that. Money is honestly collected, handled, distributed by men of honesty, integrity, and faithfulness. Now we're going to come to three more principles of giving, and we're going to look at six benefits of giving. So we've got a lot to cover here. So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. If I can find it here. Yes. Listen to the Lord speaking here as we read the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia, Corinth, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that your boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift. If you have the King James, it says, then you will be ready as a bounty, not as one grudgingly given. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you in their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So here we have a new section, Paul talking about the taking up of the collection, and he's going to go into additional principles and benefits. He says to them in verse 1, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So we have this initial enthusiasm and eagerness of the Corinthians. It infected the Macedonians. They heard about it. Paul had told them about it. Paul had motivated the Macedonians, encouraging them to action of giving by reporting the eagerness of those in Achaia to give. Such a report stirred most of the Macedonians into giving. And our giving can motivate others to give. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur, provoke, stimulate one another toward love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in a habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus Christ, when he comes to take us home. All the more so as we wait the day of his coming. And so at the Lord's Supper, we come and we remember his person and his work. We thought about him this morning and his sacrifice for our sins. And then we watch as the bags are passed and the collections taken up and offerings are given. And we come and we hear of needs in the prayer requests. And later on, we get cards of thanksgiving that come to us. And we look at the budget and we say, what are our needs here? It encourages us. It spurs us on. It provokes us to giving. spurs, you know. Cowboy wears a spur so he can jab it into the horse. And the horse takes off. And we're to spur one another, provoke one another, stimulate one another into giving. Verses 3 through 5. I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this manner should not prove hollow, but that you should be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of our having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. They had promised it, but they hadn't collected it. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, a bounty, not as one grudgingly given or covetousness. Paul is sending Titus and two other brothers that the Corinthians would be ready with the offering, so as not to shame Paul or the Corinthians if any of the Macedonians should arrive later with Paul and the collection not be ready. He told the Macedonians it's going to be ready. Paul shows up, Macedonians show up with him, and it's not ready. Oh, shame. The brothers were to come ahead of Paul to ensure the collection had been made. The Corinthians were to be ready, prepared with a generous gift, a bounty, meaning freely given, a blessing, graciously given from their hearts, not grudgingly, not covetousness, meaning beaten out of them. You're going to give, forced to give, embarrassed into giving, intimidated into giving. No, it wasn't to be forced. It was to be graciously given out of a generous heart. So that's our ninth principle. Giving comes out of generosity, generously given. And seven times in these next few verses, he's going to use the word generous, generosity, bounty, bountiful. Principle 9, giving comes from generosity. Now we're going to look at our first benefit, increase. Verse 6. Remember also, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's part of the law of the harvest. One of the laws of the harvest is you reap what you sow. But here in this verse, the Lord tells us, this second law of the harvest, we reap more than we sow. Now I think of Steve talking about planting his grass and making sure you don't just put out a little bit of grass seed, you put out a lot of grass seed. And the more grass seed you put up, the better germination you get, the better your yard looks. But grass seed is like 1-to-1. However, grain seed does a whole lot more than that. A little bird helped Lois out. She's got a container garden, and a little bird took a sunflower seed from our feeder and he put it somehow in that, container. And now she's got a sunflower that's this high, that's got a head on it, I don't know, 4 or 6 inches in diameter, and a bunch of seeds in it. And not only does it have those bunch of seeds, it's got another head on it that's about that big with a bunch of seeds in it. So the Lord multiplied that seed in the material world, natural world, and made more seeds. Corn. You take a kernel of corn, you stick it in the ground, up it comes, you can get 1, 2, 3 ears of corn off that one seed that you planted. It reminds me of the pilgrim chant, the children, pilgrim children, when they would plant the corn, they'd sing a little song. Oh, can I remember it? One for the worm, one for the crow, one to rot, and two to grow. So they'd put 5 in that little, and they could be different, that's the one I remember. So they put in the little hills, and instead of just putting one seed in to grow, they put 2 in. So instead of just getting 1 ear, they could potentially get 6 ears of corn. Okay, wheat, wheat. I was born and raised on a farm. 2 heaping tablespoons of wheat. You put 2 heaping tablespoons of wheat in the ground, and what do you get? You get a whole quart. Pretty good multiplier, isn't it? Joel, remind me to give this back to you. You can have both, but the jar. All right. Now, this is even more phenomenal when you think about this. If you take 40 pounds of wheat, 40 pounds, and you plant it in the ground, you get 2,400 pounds of wheat. 1 1/4 tons almost. So in the material world, if you sow seed, you get a greater quantity. And the more you plant, the more you get. God greatly multiplies it. Well, think about it in the spiritual realm. When we plant seed, when we give, when we do our good deeds, God multiplies that offering. So he makes it even more bountiful, and he returns a bounty back to us in spiritual blessings. And so we ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Principle 10. We were at 9, we're at principle 10, universal and voluntary. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Jenna? Voluntary. Each man. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And some of you do it as a household, okay? It's fine. Man and woman, give it as a household. Got your children, give it as a household. But we as parents usually teach our children also to give, whether it's from their allowance, whether it's from gifts that they receive, whether it's from work that they do, the children are encouraged to give. Each man, it's universal. Each man decides in his own heart what amount he will give. It's voluntary. Each man, woman, boy, girl, decides in her own heart what to give. Now, that decision, that voluntary decision, that quality of that decision to give depends on the condition of the heart. Is it a selfish heart? Is it an unselfish heart? Is it a generous heart or is it a covetous heart? And the giving will depend upon the quality of what's in the heart. What governs the heart? What determines that quality in the heart? Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Yeah, what a reminder. We're lost in sin, but God gave his son. He didn't spare him. He gave him for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So it's a reminder. God not only gave us the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, but everything we have is of God. We are merely stewards of everything that we have. And how we're stewards determines our attitude towards giving. Now, notice the contrast here. The giving is not to be done reluctantly, which means holding back. I don't want to give it. Unwilling, disinclined to give. It's not to be under compulsion. It's not to be pressured out, forced out, beaten out of someone. But it's to be cheerfully given. Right, Jenna? Cheerfully given. That word cheerful means hilarious, overflowing with joy when you give. Warren Wiersbe, he's such a wordsmith. He's got 3 words that define these people. And it's like a, boy, what a word picture. Those who give reluctantly, they're sad. Those who give under compulsion, they're mad. Those who give cheerfully, they're glad. So put that on your chart and think about how you give. We each need to do that evaluation. Am I a mad giver? Am I a sad giver? Or am I a glad giver? Principle 11. It's all grace. Where are we at here? All grace. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. It's all grace. It's all God's resources. He's given all that we have, and it's a sufficiency. The King James Version in that portion, having all you need, the King James says that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, that's speaking of a contentment. That all sufficiency is a contentment with what you have. And being content with what you have, you're willing to give from what you have. It's all grace, all resources. God is all sufficient. He has supplied what we need. His every grace abounds so that believers can abound in every good work, giving richly. I don't have time, I don't think, to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 through 16, but that's the story of Elijah and going to the widow at Zarephath. And she has, a little jar, last bit of flour. She's got another container, a last bit of oil. She's going to make her last meal. And Elijah says, first, make me a cake. And she is at first reluctant, but she does what the prophet asks her to do and makes him a cake. And then what happens? The jar and the cruse always have flour and always have oil in it. God was able to provide for her daily, abundantly, her need, because she was willing to obey God. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave the gifts of their wealth, but she, out of poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And we don't hear anything more about that widow. But imagine the joy in the heart of God and in the Lord Jesus when she put everything she had into the offering. And she probably didn't have to worry about the Lord's provision for her. You say, well, that's back then. That's for those widow women. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul reminds us in verses 1 through 5, he still does these things today. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God that is given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Notice what they had? They were under severe persecution. They were extremely poor, but they have an overflowing joy to the Lord, and it welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Can you imagine being dirt poor and giving? We're rich. I mean, we were rich. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in their service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. And that's the key. Giving our hearts first to the Lord, and then we'll do what the Lord wants us to do by His guidance and direction. So we come to benefit two. Oh, man, we're running out of time. Eternal reward. Verse 9. It's an Old Testament quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Charity reaps eternal reward. The he here speaks of the believer. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. The believer who gives generously gives gifts, that is, deeds of kindness to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. The believer stores up treasures in heaven. The believer's good deeds, his righteous acts, endure forever. Eternal reward, a benefit of giving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, one that we're very familiar with. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we're also reminded from that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming ages, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. The eternal reward of giving. Verses 10 and 11a. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, the false prosperity gospel would say, what this is all telling us is, the more you give, the more you'll get. The more money you give, the more you get. So send us your money, and guess what? You're going to get more money. Well, if it really worked that way, wouldn't the false gospel ministers say, here, take this money so we can get rich. Take this money so we'll get more. They don't do that. They don't do that. It's a false gospel. What the verse is telling us here is God supplies it all. He gives seed for the sower and bread for food. He gives bread for food. He meets our need of necessities. And not only does he do that, he gives us seed to be sown, seed for the sower. He gives us more opportunities to give, and he increases our harvest of righteousness. So we have a certain amount of money. We decide how much we're going to budget to do this, how much to do that. And we see that he's met our need. We offer up our sacrifice to him, our gift. And God blesses that and increases our opportunity of harvest, of righteousness, of spiritual blessings as we give it away. 11b. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The Corinthians' generous giving that's channeled by Paul and Titus and the other two brothers as they take it to Jerusalem, it results in thanksgiving. The apostles, Paul and Titus and the brothers, give thanks to God for the Corinthians and their generous gift. Benefit 3. Giving supplies a need. There was a big need in Jerusalem. Those people were destitute. They were starving. They were suffering famine. Verse 12. The service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. There was a need, and their giving supplied the needs of God's people. And it's the same today. There's lots of needs. And as we give, as we discern those needs that we can meet, our giving supplies those needs. So that's benefit 3. But also you saw there was a benefit of thanksgiving. Benefit 4, giving results in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, the service you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in expressions of thanks to God. So the people who receive the gift, what do? They thank the Lord for how he's provided their need. He's done it through these people, but it's God moving in their heart who's made that provision, and thanksgiving goes to God. Benefit 5. giving results and praises to God. God gets the glory. It's not us. It's not whoever gives. It's the Lord who gets the glory. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your profession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. What does James say? James says, faith without works is dead. You don't have any works, you don't have any faith, you're probably not saved. True profession of faith in the good news of Jesus Christ begets salvation. Salvation results in a new creation. A new creation is a change of heart and results in obedience to the gospel and generous sharing. And as a result of that, there's a twofold praise to God for the obedience that we've demonstrated through our generous giving, our profession of faith is true. And so we're obedient to the gospel. And there's a praise for the generosity in sharing not only with them, but with everyone else. So isn't that something? You give a gift, the receivers receive it, and they praise the Lord not only for you giving to them, but everybody else that you're giving to. I have thankful hearts. Benefit 6. Prayers by the receivers for the givers. Verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. The recipients of the gift will pray for God's increasing grace in the lives of the givers. The recipients minister to the spiritual needs of the givers. Isn't that great? We give, the receivers get it, and then they pray for us that we might be able to give more. Paul concludes with a doxology, a praise and glory to God. As he concludes this, he thinks back in chapters 8 and 9, how the Lord has worked in the hearts of these people, how they've given, and he gives God the glory. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God the Father is the greatest giver of all. Paul recognizes that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, is the greatest gift of all. It's an indescribable gift. Free salvation in Jesus Christ. So great a gift that it's hard to speak of it all. It's hard to retell it all, to recount it all. Yet we come at the Lord's Supper and we speak of his person and of his work. And it's an infinite treasure. We can't recount it all. It's an indescribable gift. We conclude. Why do we give? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. His greatest poverty was there on the cross. Forsaken of the Lord, as we recounted this morning at the Lord's Supper. Forsaken of the Lord. He died for lost sinners. So if there's anyone here who has not received Christ as their Savior, here's a little reminder from John 3:16. God's precious truth. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. If you have not turned your heart to the Lord, God loves you. And he gave his Son. He gave his Son to die on the cross, that you would have eternal life, that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've looked at these three principles. Number 9, generosity. Number 10, universal and voluntary giving. Number 11, it's all grace. And we looked at these benefits. The benefit of increase. We reap much more than we sow. Benefit 2, it's an eternal reward. Number 3, giving supplies a need. Number 4, it results in thanksgiving to God. Number 5, it results in praises to God. God gets the glory. And number 6, it results in prayers by the receivers for the givers. Let's give thanks and praise to the Lord. Father, we thank you for everything you've done in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You saved us from a miry pit. You raised us up and you put us on a rock. We stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as a result, we pray that we might have generous hearts. We pray that we might be moved for a desire in our heart, a willingness in our mind, and a giving with our hands. And Father, we thank you for the eternal rewards that we've been graced with as those spiritual blessings endure forever. We give them to you, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.